Well, I would appreciate your prayers. And the Lord would visit us today by His Spirit. I'm thankful that He's willing to. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that He would do His part and fill us. I'd like to speak, consider together by the Lord's help, the knowledge of God. It's a subject that we couldn't start to scratch the surface of. His ways are past finding out. Believe the psalmist said concerning the thoughts of God towards us, that if I were to count them, it'd be like counting the sand of the sea. That's a lot. That's a lot to take in. If you were to try to put some mathematical estimates to how many granules of sand there are on a mile-long stretch of beach, and then you expand that out, it doesn't take too long for my brain to hit overload. But that's the way the Lord is. That's the way His thoughts and His plans and His designs for us are. The ways of God are truly past finding out. So what should that do to us? Well, it's not even worth trying. I can't find it out. I can't fully understand it. You know, when you get a taste and see how good God is, it makes you want more. And even if I'm never going to be able to get to the other side of this, I want as much as I can. And so I want to think about the knowledge of God. I'd like to start in the book of Judges, in the second chapter. This is the tail end of the part of the Israelites' story and journey when they had been brought up out of the land of Egypt and to the Canaan land. They, of course, drew back in unbelief and went for 40 more years through the wilderness. But when they were finally brought into the Canaan land, Moses had died, and it was left behind to Joshua. You can read the, believe the first part of Joshua, the encouragement to Joshua to not be afraid, but to be of good courage and to go into the land that the Lord had promised to them. And I'd like to read here in the second chapter of Judges, beginning in the sixth verse, Judges 2 and 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, being the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. They had seen a lot of the Lord's workings. There are passages that recount this in Psalms and Acts, and you read about the happening of it in Exodus, of all that the Lord led them out of and brought them through and provided when they were thirsty and when they were hungry, and how He preserved them and kept them and fought their battles for them and delivered them, and all of these kind of things that the Lord did for them miraculously, not just circumstantially, not just by happenstance, or there was no doubt, there was no question that the Lord divided the waters and caused them to stand up on heaps on either side. There was no doubt but what God sent the manna for them. They'd never seen it before. There was no doubt but all these things that God had done that they saw with their eyes. Have you seen the Lord work? There are people who believe, of course, that there is no God. The Bible says that's what the fool says, that there is no God. There are also people who believe in our world today, believe in the concept and the idea of God. But to them, he is a God, an idea that is far off, far removed. That, well, he must have had something to do with the creating of this world, and there are things beyond us, so surely God must have something to do with that. But a very impersonal God, a very distant God. The idea of God is one who ordered the universe, but yet believe that he's like a clockmaker that set it all in motion, and he walked away. And now he has nothing to do with it. I don't believe in a God like that. There are people who struggle to believe that God could have created this world. But do you know when you know God? When you have a knowledge of who he is, when you've seen him up close and personally, when you've seen God work and answer prayer in your life, when you've prayed to God and you've seen him change circumstances, you know it's not nearly so hard to take in that God could speak this world into existence. The Lord wants our knowledge of him to not just be like a fairy tale that we're familiar with. Like we might know the story of Cinderella or some child's fable. That's not the knowledge of God that we're to have. Our knowledge of God is not to be encapsulated in Bible stories that are cartoonized and idea of Noah's Ark and all the animals in this bathtub looking boat that just seems so unreal and impractical. Our God is real. Our God is alive. And the things that are told of him, they're good for us to read and to remember and to realize. You know, the Lord wants to work in your life as well. He wants us to be eyewitnesses of him. And not just hearsay witnesses. You know, that doesn't stand very well in a court of law. When someone comes along and says, well, so-and-so told me that they heard from someone else that saw that guy do it. That doesn't hold any weight or any credence. You know, the Lord wants to be personal and real in your and my life. It's good for us to be able to read the stories of what God did for those that went before us. I don't want to diminish that. I encourage you to read the books. They challenge me sometimes to realize that, Lord, there's more that you have than what I've gotten a hold of. Let us not stop with hearsay. Picking back up here in Judges. All that generation were gathered unto their fathers. They died. All the ones that had passed through the Red Sea and crossed over Jordan and saw the walls of Jericho crumble, they were gone. You know, it's hard to see those, our elders, those that had power with God. It's hard to see God take them off the scene. And it's often met with, Lord, no. Lord, not that one. Lord, not this end of it. Not that brother. Lord, we need them. Remember, really impressed me what Sister Rosie said after Brother Philip so suddenly passed. She told her sons, the Lord's taken the big oak tree so the saplings can grow in its place. Folks, our God is still alive. And he's still real. Even whenever the generation that's gone before us, whenever they're not here anymore, and I may be so dependent upon their stability and their strength and all of that, the time is coming that they're going to go to their fathers, as it's worded here, that they're going to go to the grave, their body. You know, we need something of a knowledge of God that outlives those who have gone before us. That when they die and they're gone, that my knowledge and understanding of God does not end in the grave with them. But that seems to be what happened to this generation that we're about to read of. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Isn't that a sad state of affairs? You know, it doesn't take very long for the knowledge of God to be lost. And I want us, your parents or grandparents, to be challenged that we can have a part in imparting the knowledge of God to those that are coming behind us. Don't just assume they'll pick it up by osmosis. The Lord told the children of Israel, and I don't understand altogether what went wrong here, but he told them, remember back in Deuteronomy, he said, when you teach your children diligently, when you're in the house, when you walk by the way, you write it on your doorpost, you put it before as frontlets before your eyes, always keep before you what God has done, and teach it diligently to your children. And he told them when they crossed over Jordan, you erect a pillar of stones so that whenever you go by here and your children ask, what do these stones mean? Because they're not just going to automatically know. That you can tell them, here's what God did. Here's what God meant to me. But it doesn't take very long for the knowledge of God. It doesn't take very many generations for the knowledge of God to be lost. You know, it puts a real challenge on me. Lord, help me to impart the knowledge of God to the fullest extent I can to my children and those that come behind me. This generation hadn't seen for themselves. This generation didn't have a first-hand knowledge and understanding of who God is and was. We won't read all of the context, but if you read the chapter before this, it seems to me that those who we read about in the second chapter of Judges passing off the scene, it seemed like they slacked in their duty. Because we read in the first chapter of Judges about many different instances of where those people stopped short. And they didn't overtake the inhabitants of the land and overthrow them, and they didn't go to the fullest extent of the land that God had for them, that he had promised, and the instructions that he had given them to possess the land. There was one tribe that they resorted to the mountains because the inhabitants of the valley had chariots of iron. You know, our God is and was able to defeat chariots of iron. It's a vain thing to trust in chariots of iron and horses and things like that when you have the Lord our God. But somehow, somewhere along the line, they drew up short. They had seen the mighty works of God. And you know, seeing those things brings a responsibility to us. Why do I not trust God when I've seen what God has done? Why, whenever I get into my battles and my difficulties, why do I struggle to trust God? See, there's a responsibility that comes with it. When I know who God is and I know what God's able to do, I'm responsible to let God work, to be still and see that he is God. You know, if in our lives we don't allow God to work to the full extent that he wants to, you know, it'll have an impact on our children and on those that come behind us. The Lord wants to show himself. Yes, through his word and through the Bible stories, through family worship, through things like that. You know, the Lord wants to show himself through our battles. The Lord wants to show how he can work by bringing me to a place that I'm distressed, that I don't know what to do, that I'm facing adversity, and they can see me go on my knees before God and trusting God and looking to God and putting God first, and they can see firsthand how God answered prayer, how God worked. But it's going to require me first putting God to the test and letting God work, and not just turning to the arm of flesh and not just leaning unto my own understanding. I've got to let God work in my life. Do you know God? I'm not talking about just a head knowledge. How do we know God? Just through the stories of others? Or have I been seeing Him at work in my life? I'd like to read in the book of Hosea, following Daniel. Hosea, the fourth chapter, the first verse. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. There's no knowledge of God. And it says in the sixth verse, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. There is no knowledge of God in the land. That was the snapshot in Hosea's time. The knowledge of God was lost. The knowledge of God's laws and His ways, it's not in their minds. It's not in their hearts anymore. It's been forgotten unto them. And he said the consequence of that is that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's value in knowing God. There's value in knowing His Word. It said they're destroyed for lack of knowledge, but why was it they had a lack of knowledge? Was it because God withheld and hid Himself? Was it because God withdrew from that generation so that they couldn't find Him? If He did, it was only after they had rejected Him. Yes. So the Lord told the children of Israel in one place that the word that I give you, it's very nigh unto you. It's close. It's right at hand and it's in your mouth. I am, He said, a God that is at hand and not afar off. The reason they didn't have a knowledge of God was because they had rejected knowledge. Do you know we can reject knowledge as well? The knowledge of God we can reject. If we're not careful and we don't have a desire and a hunger after the knowledge of God. How do you reject knowledge? You know, you can reject knowledge by turning your back on it, by whenever it is presented to you, saying, I don't want it, I don't want to believe it, I don't want to know it. You know, you can also reject knowledge by withholding yourself from the opportunity of knowledge. Well, what does that mean? If I don't want knowledge as a child, if I had the option and I don't go to school and I say it's not important to me, I don't want to go, I don't care about being there, I am rejecting knowledge, the opportunity to learn. You know, we can reject the opportunity to know God better, the opportunity to learn more of who He is. It said here that they had rejected Him. We read in 1 Samuel, the second chapter, of a time much sooner than what we just read. 1 Samuel 2, I want to read of sons of Eli. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12 says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. Although they were Eli's sons, although he had knowledge, and understanding. They didn't. And yet they still attempted to minister in that office unto the people of God. They perverted knowledge. It is important for us to have a knowledge and an understanding of God for ourselves. You know, it's, although the scripture doesn't explicitly say it, even Eli himself, it seems in his older years, had gotten into a place that the voice of God was distant. It maybe hadn't been heard in a long time. The account of Samuel in the temple there, and whenever he heard the voice calling him, it seems like, as I read it, that it finally triggered something in Eli's mind. If you'll give me that liberty to say, oh, yeah, I remember. I remember when God talked to me that way. Go and tell him that your servant heareth. I don't want to ever get into a place where the knowledge of God is lost to me. The reality of it is lost. And it need not be so. You know, there are a lot of people that can quote John 3 and 16. There are a lot of people who might have written on their obituary the 23rd Psalm. There are a lot of people that have some extent of knowledge. There are a lot of people whose parents, or maybe their grandparents, have been surprised sometimes. Those that I've met that say, oh yeah, my grandma or my grandpa used to raise us that way. That's what they believe too. And yet, you can see it's so far gone. A lot of people have some knowledge, but it's not a reality in their lives. Let's look at Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Well, before we get that, I want to actually pick up a verse in Titus. We think of those that have some knowledge and would say, maybe when they fill out the census, would say, I'm Christian. Titus, the first chapter, says that the 15th verse, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They have the profession, and such is the case in our world today. So many have the profession, the testimony of, well, sure, I know God. I know Jesus. I'm a follower of Christ. But this says that our works are going to testify that we know Him. And in 1 John, we read in the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So there's more to knowing God than being able to recite scriptures. There's more to knowing God than understanding the concepts and the ideas of who God is. That's not the knowledge of God that we're talking about. But the knowledge of God that I'm talking about is a knowledge and an understanding in our hearts. Let's look now at Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, the 33rd verse. Jeremiah 31 and 33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, no more, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Isn't it wonderful that we can all know the Lord for ourselves? I appreciate you being here this morning. I appreciate you coming out, and we can worship the Lord together. And I have a responsibility unto your souls to preach the Word of God as the Holy Spirit inspires and burdens me with it. And I want you to take it. I want you to consider it. But you don't have to only know the Lord by what I tell you. It doesn't have to just be hearsay. A friend of mine, as I've recounted before, he told me the religious system that he was raised in, that his teachers of their religious school told him, you don't need to read the Bible. We'll tell you everything that you need to know. So don't worry about reading the Bible. We'll tell you what you need to know. And that was the practice that even to his middle age and older years that he still followed. They would tell him in his religious service that he went to from time to time. They'd tell him what he needed to know. There's a better way than that. There's a better way than a hearsay, secondhand relationship with the Lord. We can each one have one personally with him. And that should be our object. It's not for me as a pastor to come and say, this is what you're going to do and what you can't do, and I'm going to go home, and we're going to have monthly home inspections to make sure everything is in order. That's not my place. There's a better place than that. For us to get a hold of the law of God in our hearts, where we get an understanding of the Lord, where we are born again, where we love the Lord for ourselves, where He's the one that teaches and makes it written down in our heart. He makes it real. You ever have the Lord make something real to you? Brother Jim testified this morning of the scripture that he read, and there was just something like a light bulb that went off, and it became real, and it applied to his situation. You know the Lord can do that. The Lord wants to take knowledge is important. Information is important. The Lord uses that, but it's not enough. The Lord wants to take that and write it in our hearts so that it becomes real and personal. You can hear me saying all kinds of things, and it should be right. And hopefully it sounds good, the things of God that I share, but it's not like the Lord writing it in your heart and making it real and personal for you. That's something that can't be taken away easily. The knowledge of God. I'd like to look now at 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 2 Thessalonians 1. Seventh verse, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are things that people don't like to dwell on very much, but the time is coming that the Lord will return with a shout and with a sound of a trumpet. And it says here that vengeance will be taken on those that know not God. Well, is that fair? Because somebody doesn't know God, that he'll take vengeance out upon them? You know what this tells me? And other scriptures beside, that every soul has the opportunity to know God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men to teach us how to serve God. He came to reveal himself, and he has a way to be able to reveal and give the opportunity to every soul that they might know him. But it goes back to what we read in Hosea. There are some people who reject knowledge, who don't want it, who refuse it, who turn it away, who lash out against it. I don't want to know that. I don't want you to tell me that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be judged by that. And unto those who willfully reject the knowledge and understanding of him, and so are ignorant of him, that will not be a pleasant day. Romans, the first chapter, it talks about those who are willingly ignorant of the things of God. Because it's said there that God is revealed through the things that are made, through nature, through so many ways. God reveals himself unto us. But it's almost like a foreign language to the carnal, fleshly heart and mind. That knowledge doesn't translate down into the heart. But the Lord is able to take and give us understanding. It's what light is the understanding. Let's read in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Oh, what a glorious light. What a wonderful understanding and thing to be able to know Christ for ourselves. I can't answer for you, nor you for me. But how well do you know God? How well do you know Christ? How intimate and close is your relationship with him? Is your knowledge of him limited to hearsay? Or do you have firsthand experience with who God is? This light he commanded to be shined unto us. It talks about right before that, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, that they can't receive this knowledge of God, the understanding of God written in their hearts, that it doesn't make sense to them. You can hear, you can read the words of Scripture, and without being born again and the Spirit of God applying it to your heart, you won't be able to have a right understanding of it. Philippians, the third chapter, coming close to the conclusion. Philippians 3, I want to remind us of what Paul said. Paul said that he rejected, he left behind all the things that made him somebody, in my own words. It made him someone. And it said, "Doubtless," in the 8th verse of the 3rd chapter of Philippians, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." All of those other things, the first importance in my life is to be able to have a knowledge of God. That is excellent above all other things, to be able to have this knowledge and this understanding. He had the law. He had what the law taught of God. But he said, "I want to follow after. I want to pursue this. I want to obtain this above everything else, that I might be able to know Christ." People might ask, "Well, do you know Mike DeWine?" Yeah, I know who he is. I've never met him. I don't have a relationship with him. But I know him. I know about him. To many people, their knowledge of Christ doesn't go much further than that. Yeah, I know who he is. Yeah, I've heard about him. I know what place. I could tell you what he came to earth to do and all of that. But I don't They don't have a personal relationship where they know Him as an intimate friend. Let's close back in the book of Hosea. Hosea now in the 6th chapter. In the 3rd verse. Says, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. We can know for ourselves. But there is a following on. If we follow on to know the Lord, there is a responsibility that I have in knowing the Lord. He's made Himself available. He's made His Word available. He is revealed through His Word and by His Spirit. This phrase, to follow on, it means to pursue after. One of the definitions or illustrations that I read of that phrase, it's like a dog or an animal that is hunting another, that is just fully intent on the scent of that trail, not thinking about anything else. I've got one thing on my mind. I'm not going to be turned aside. I'm not going to be distracted. I've got one thing that I'm after. You can hear it in the baying of coon dogs as they're after a coon. You can hear it. They've got one thing on their mind. And it's not until they tree that coon. Lord, help us to have the same intensity of desire. Lord, I want to know You in a greater way. Oh, here comes a trial. Lord, this is an opportunity to know You in a greater way. Lord, I'm going to follow after. I'm going to pursue it. I'm not going to easily give up. I'm not going to be turned aside from this pursuit and this desire. I want to know God in a greater way. I think it's illustrated so well in what Job said. At the end of his trial, he said, I've heard of You by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees You. What a difference. What a distinction. I had a secondhand knowledge, and Job was a righteous man. The Lord testified of that. But you know, there was a much deeper place for Job. That after, and it came through some difficulty and adversity, the likes of which I've never seen. But when the Lord brought him out, he was able to testify, I see You with my eyes like I've never seen You before. It's not hearsay now. It's something that I see and am beholding You for myself. May the Lord challenge us and stoke the desire in our hearts to know God in a greater way. You pray for me. Amen.